Good evening. If you don't mind, let's pray again. Father, we thank you for your word and ask that as we read it, as we look at it, as you have us to speak about it, Lord, that you would allow the Holy Spirit to minister to each of us, apply it, and understand what it means for us each individually before our holy God. For it's in Christ's name we pray these things. Amen. All right, please turn, if you would, to 1 John, and we'll read the passage here, 1 John chapter 2. And we'll begin at verse 28, if you would stand, in honor of God's word. It's a short passage, so you don't have to stand too long here. 1 John 2, 28 through chapter 3, verse 3. And now, little children, abide in him, that when he appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of him. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us, because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is, and everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. You may be seated. You see the title of this message is being called the children of God, and that's what I would like for us to look at tonight. What does that mean? And what does that imply for each of us? You know, if you look through Scripture, it talks about the relationship between man and God in many different ways. In some passages, we are true believers, talking about true believers. We are known as bondservants. We're called bondservants to God. Other passages refers to us as worms and grasshoppers and grass that withers. We are also called his possession and called his people. And sometimes we're called his sheep. And sometimes that doesn't always imply a positive thing. Sometimes it implies we're stupid and foolish like the sheep. We're called many things throughout Scripture in describing the nature of the relationship between God and his children. But this passage tells us something very important. It says we are called children of God. And I want us to look tonight at what that means in terms of understanding each of us, our personal relationship with God. So what does it mean to be a child of God? What does that imply? What does that look like? What happens when that comes into play? Well, before I want to look at that, I want to ask, why are we children of God? How did we get there? How did that happen? And this verse gives us a very simple reason. Verse 1, chapter 3, verse 1 of 1 John says, behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us that we should be called the children of God. Very simply, the reason you and I are a child of God is because God loves us. By his love, he makes us his child. He makes us become that relationship that's very special, that's very different. So I want to look a little bit then, what does it mean to be a child of God? What does that look like? So if you would, we're going to look at several passages, so you will need your scripture. Look at Romans chapter 5. Turn to Romans chapter 5. Because the first thing I want to look at is, if it's love that causes us to become the children of God, what is this love? What is the nature of this love? What kind of love is this that would bring us to this relationship with him? Romans chapter 5, beginning in verse 6. For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. In that passage, I see at least three elements of God's love that I think are very important for us to understand. Because we need to understand God's love for us and the nature of that love, because he calls us to love him and one another in the same way. So the first thing I would point out in that passage is in verse 8 in Romans 5. Verse 7 says, For when we were still without strength in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. Verse 8, but God demonstrates his own love towards us in that while we're still sinners, Christ died for us. What do we see there? We see that we were unworthy. We were sinners. We were ungodly. And Christ, God, because of his love toward us, sacrificed his son. The element there is really the idea of unconditional. We didn't have to achieve any abilities. We didn't have to become some kind of a person. We didn't have to perform certain acts to earn his love. In fact, we were unworthy. We were ungodly. We were sinners. And he chose to love us. So much so that he would cause his son to die for us. So the first thing we need to understand is God's love for you and I is unconditional. He doesn't love us because we do or don't. He loves us because he chooses to love us. That's a very freeing thing when we understand that love, because it doesn't mean, God today loves me, and tomorrow he doesn't love me because I was very ungodly, unloving. No, his love is the same day after day after day for all of eternity. So when we have a bad day, God still loves us. And we have a great day, God still loves us. If I understand the unconditionality of God's love, then I understand that then I don't have to worry about his love changing towards me. It is forever. It is the same. The second thing about his love we see in this passage is in verse 6. For when we were still without strength in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. You know, we understand from John 3:16 what he said. God so loved the world that he gave. So his love in this passage and in Romans 5:6 is basically a sacrificial love. He was willing to die to demonstrate his love for us. There is no greater love than this, Jesus said, that one should die for his friends. So true love that comes from God is a sacrificial. He gave his best. He gave his only begotten son. So how much does God love me? There is no measure. He will sacrifice that which is most precious to him, his very son, to demonstrate his love for us. So true biblical love is sacrificial. So when he calls me to be his child and he gives his love over to me, he has demonstrated that in causing his son to die on my behalf. He is so loving, so much into making sure I understand that love, that he says, look what I've given to you. So we see, in fact, that God's love for us as believers, as children of God, is unconditional and it's very sacrificial. But I see something else in here, in verses 9 and 10 in Romans 5. Much more then, having now been justified by blood, we have been saved from wrath through him. For when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son. Much more, having been reconciled, we have been saved by his life. His love did what we needed. As sinners, we deserve the wrath of God. As sinners, we deserve judgment from God. What we have accomplished for ourselves in our sin is deserve the wrath of God. The wrath of God, it says in Romans 1, is revealed against all unrighteousness and all ungodliness. And every one of us have performed at least one, if not more, unrighteous and ungodly acts. So, therefore, we're under the wrath of God. We need to be saved from the wrath of God. That's what the word salvation, saved, that's the concept, is we're being saved from the judgment of God, the wrath of God for those who are all sinners. So what did God do in his love? He took care of the thing we most needed to be saved from his wrath. He died for the ungodly. He's demonstrated his love that way. See, that's what true love does. Love doesn't try to get from the other person what I want. Love gives what the other person truly needs, whatever that might be. And so his love then shows this not only conditionality, we don't have to be something. Not only sacrificial, there's no limit to it. I only love you up to this point. No, I'll give you my best, he says. But he says, I know what you need. And my love is going to do what it takes to give you that salvation from God's wrath. So this is the kind of God, this is the kind of love that we have. There's another passage. If you want to turn to Romans 9, I do want to look at one more aspect of his love. Romans chapter 9, beginning in verse 13. This is the chapter on predestination. But in the midst of this, he says in verse 13, as it is written, Jacob I have loved, this is God speaking, but Esau I have hated. We know that they are twins in the womb at the same time. He chooses to love one and not the other. What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? Certainly not. For he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whomever I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whomever I will have compassion. So then it is not of him who wills, nor of him who runs, but of God who shows mercy. In other words, God's love for us is a free choice on his part. He chooses who he gives his love to. Again, it's not something that we qualify for his love because we have performed certain tasks or righteousness or unrighteousness. In fact, it is because, is in spite of all we are, it is, as it says here, not of him who wills, nor of him who runs. Doesn't matter how much I want it. Doesn't matter what I do to achieve it. It's God's choice to love us. That's special. God didn't have to love you or me. He really didn't. But he chose to do that. Now, because of that, then I move from being a child of wrath, a child of darkness, into a child of God. And you know, the concept that comes in here in Scripture is very important. In the New Testament, we see this word called adoption. Turn, if you will, to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians 1 and starting in verse 4. Paul says, and just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. So what does it mean when God says he chooses to love? Well, we see that in our own day when we have this picture of adoption. Very, very rarely do we have to adopt somebody. Adoption is something the persons who are doing the adopting choose to do. And they know. Usually you know something about the person who's going to be adopted. And you don't have to. You can adopt that person or that person or that person. But we adopt that one. We choose that one. And here it says that God, before the foundation of the world, chose to adopt us. And adopting is not just, I choose you. He's adopting us into his family. In other words, he's opening up that little circle. All of us have some kind of a family scenario. And the people who are in that are the closest to us, usually. And it's special. There's a special relationship. Special things happen. You do things that you might normally do with other folks. So when you're brought into the family, you're brought into some kind of a degree of equality, usually, and you're considered one of the family. You take on the name, usually. Usually that name is added to. So that's what God is saying here. I have chosen to adopt you into my God, my being God, family. You're now part of this special circle, this special group that not everybody can be called into. And you notice it says that in verse 4, that in love, again, in love, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy without blame before him in love, having been predestined to adoption. So again, this idea of his love is a choice not just picking you on my team. He's saying, you are my family. So this is the nature of God's love for us. And that in itself is something to really meditate on, as we understand what his love is like for us, and therefore what kind of love he expects us to have for one another. But I want to focus again on this nature of his love for us. So what does it mean to be an adopted child of God? What does that mean? What does that look like? Well, the first thing is what we just said, and that is he reached out to us. We didn't reach out to him. There's none who seek after God. He reached out to us and brought us into himself. I'm trying to help us understand that when we are considering ourselves as children of God, this wasn't something like we were the leftovers and he was stuck with us. This is something he could have picked anybody over all the eons of time. And there's certain people he reached out and predestined, and you're going to bring them into his family. Again, though, this idea is not just the fact that he has chosen to bring us in his family, but there's even more than that. Because look back in 1 John chapter 3. He says, "Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us." See, when he adopts us into his family, not only do we have a relationship with God, we have a father-child relationship with God. He didn't just bring us in to kind of tolerate us. He, in fact, now endeavors to have this relationship that's very special that a child and a father have. Notice, too, what happens when you're adopted. As I mentioned a minute ago, you take on the name of that father. You take on the name of God. And that's what he says again in 1 John 3. We are called children of what? Of God. We are children of God. That's our identification now. In other words, our relationship to God has changed radically when we're brought into his family. Colossians talks about the fact that we were once enemies, and now we are reconciled. We were once against God, and now not only are we for God, but we have this concept of, and we see this in Galatians and Romans, where the Spirit moves in our spirit, and we call him Abba Father, beloved Father, dearest Father, good Father, a loving Father. That's the nature of your, as in my relationship with God now. If we are truly believers, and the Holy Spirit's come within us, we now look at God not in fear, not in, oh no, what's he going to do? We understand him to be a father to us. And how does a father act to his kids? We'll talk about that in a moment. But I just want us to see again that the nature of our relationship has changed once he becomes father and we are adopted to be his son or daughter. If you look at Romans chapter 8, another passage here, Romans chapter 8 and verse 29. I'm still looking at what does it mean to be adopted into God's family here. Romans 8:29, familiar passage, but I want to focus on the last part of that verse. Beginning, it says, "For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren." So not only do I personally now have a father-son relationship with God, I have brothers and sisters. I have brethren. Jesus Christ is the firstborn among many brethren, brothers and sisters. I have a different relationship with all of you now. I may have been a friend, an acquaintance, a good buddy, but there's difference between a good friend and a buddy, and a brother and a sister. Even culturally, we understand that. There's something different how I relate to you, how I look after you, after I look with you, how I want to spend time with you. I'm looking out for your best interests and our best interests because we're all in the same family. So when God says that you should love your neighbor, it shouldn't be so hard to do that with my brothers and sisters, at least. Why? Well, go back to what we talked about, the nature of God's love. I mean, one of the things you and I are challenged with is trying to love each other, right? Because I know more about you than I wish I knew sometimes, and vice versa. But if I take on God's love, as we just talked about in a moment, that changes. A moment ago. If my love for you is the same as God, then it's unconditional. Uh-oh. It doesn't matter what you do, I still love you. It's sacrificial. Ooh, that starts to hurt, doesn't it? I mean, I have to give up my time. I have to give up some of my good stuff. I have to give you the bigger piece of the pie. But that's what sacrificial love does. We said it's a choice. See, I love you because God has told me to love you. Therefore, I choose to love you in spite of, not because of. If I take on the nature of God's love with my brothers and sisters in Christ, I now love you differently. I ought to love you differently. And God has set the standard, but he's also given us the grace and strength to do so. So when I get adopted into God's family, my relationship with brothers and sisters changes a lot. If you also are a brother and sister in Christ. So that's what it means to be adopted into God's family. Let's look a bit now at what does it mean to have God as our Father. We looked at the nature of his love and why he chose us and how he chose us to be in his family. We looked at what it means to be adopted into that family. But I want us to each focus now, what does it mean for me personally, and each of us in this room personally, to have God as my Father, as my Heavenly Father? Let's look at some of those things there. Okay, staying there in Romans 8, look at verse 31. I'm going to skip a few verses between here and 31 and 39. What then shall we say of these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? Verse 35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Verse 38, for I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come nor height nor depth nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. The first thing we need above all else, in summary of everything I've already said at this point, is to understand that God has a love for us unlike anything else. And nothing will separate us from that love. Nothing I do or don't do, if he has chosen to love us, he has chosen to love me and you. Nothing will separate. Whatever things I go through in life, that will not separate me from his love. If he has chosen me, his callings are sure, they are eternal. He will never lose any he is called, truly called. And so that love for this Father becomes different than human fathers sometimes, doesn't it? We'd like to think that we as fathers, those of us who are men, or those of us with fathers, that our Father loved us perfectly every single day. Sorry, I didn't do it. I wish I could. I really do. God's not that way. Nothing will separate me from the love of God. His love as Father, Son is unending. It's eternal. It's incredible. It has no limits. And I need to settle that in my mind, in my heart. Because what often happens is the accuser comes and says, how can God love you? Look what you just did. Look who you've become. That's not how it works. Now, the accuser will say those things. But from God's perspective, if I'm his child, nothing will separate me from his love. He still loves me today, tomorrow, and the next day, equally perfect and eternally, infinitely. So I don't have to be swayed by the people around me or Satan himself saying, no, God doesn't love you anymore because we need to stop that right there because that is unbiblical, that is unscriptural. If we're his child, he loves us, period. Okay? If you think nothing else about this message, remember that. If you're called by him, nothing will take God's love away. It doesn't matter what happens when you go out that street. It doesn't matter what you do in your family tomorrow. It doesn't give us license and freedom to do. But it does say, Because of forgiveness, because of Christ. Because that love is based in Christ, right? Who is also perfect and eternal. It's not based on me. All right, so what does it mean to have God as our Father? It means that we have a love that knows no bounds, that never ends. It's unlike anything we even see on earth or what I'm even capable of giving in my best day. The second thing, what does it mean to have God as our Father? It means that God desires and accomplishes that relationship with us. Remember, he adopted us. He chose to do it, and he did everything it took to do that through his Son, Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 18 says, I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Nothing changes that. He says, I choose you to be my son. I choose you to be my daughter. And I choose this relationship, God is saying, beyond what there is anywhere else out there in the world. Okay? So that when I understand how I am viewed by God, well, we'll talk about what that looks like in more practical ways. But look at John 14. Let me show you a very important principle of knowing that God desires this relationship. To understand him as my Father, and he desires this close, intimate, and accomplishes this relationship. Look at John 14, verse 20. John 14, 20. And this is Jesus speaking about he and the Father. In the relationship to the, that they have with their, a believer. John 14, 20, Jesus speaking, saying that at that day you will know that I am in the Father, and you in me, speaking to believers, and I in you. He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me, and he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. That last phrase, God the Father, God the Son will abide in us, rest in us forever. So how much does he want this relationship? So much so that he comes into us through the Spirit and resides and abides in us. He's not something, this relationship is not something I have to go get to every day and find it or prepare for it. When God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit comes within us, he's within us. And wherever I go, he's with me. He abides in me. I have that relationship. Nothing will end that relationship. Nothing will sever that relationship. So when God the Father says, I want you to be my son and my daughter, I'm going to abide in you, then we know we have an intimate relationship that will never be severed. There's nothing that can happen. What else does it mean to be God as our Father? Well, we already mentioned this before, but notice again in 1 John 3, it says, we will call children of God. So we will be known by his name now. Our identification is different. I can call myself an American citizen. I can call myself a Creeth or a Sutherland or a Smith or whatever I want to call myself, and I'm part of that. That's part of my identity of who I am. But above all, I am a child of God. No matter what changes in all those other relationships, I move to a different country, my family disowns me, whatever it is, I am always known by his name. I am a child of God. I have a new identity. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. So when I'm part of that family, I now am doing the things of that family. So we have a new identification now. Well, once we're saved, we are now a Christian. We are a little Christ. We are someone who calls God my banner, if you will. What else does it mean to have God as our Father? It means when we come to God in prayer, we don't come in fear. We come in hope and confidence. Look at Matthew chapter 6. This is where he's teaching us how to pray what's called the Lord's Prayer. Matthew 6, starting verse 6. Matthew Matthew 6:6. But you, when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. And when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Therefore, do not be like them. For the Father knows things that you have need of before you ask him. In this manner, therefore, pray, Our Father in heaven. So even in our conversations, we are to call him our Father. Nothing wrong calling him God and all the other names he gives himself in the Scripture. But more than anything else, when Jesus says, if you're going to pray, call him Father. And look at what it says in chapter 7 of Matthew. Matthew 7:7. In this context of praying to God the Father. And ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. And he who seeks finds. And to him who knocks it will be opened. Or what man is there among you who, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? See, Jesus encourages not only to pray to God, encourages not only to pray to him as a father, but to expect that he will treat us as a father as he answers prayer. In other words, he says, your Father is going to give you good things. Your Father knows what you need already. Here he knows that. And he is going to give you what is best for you and for his glory. So when I pray, I shouldn't be afraid. I mean, I shouldn't be selfish. I shouldn't be sinful. Yes, all those things. But when I come to God, I should freely come to him as if I would come to my own Father. And know and expect and have the peace and the confidence of knowing that as God answers, it's for my good and his glory. He will cause all things to work together for those things. So we should not be afraid to pray to this Father who loves us in all the ways we've talked about. And he will not give us serpents and stones. He will give us good things. What else does it mean to know that God is our Father? It means that he knows us very well. Just as any father knows his son fairly well. Matthew 10, Jesus talks and says, are not two sparrows sold for a copper coin, and not one of them falls to the ground apart from your Father's will? But the very hairs of your head are numbered. Do not fear, therefore. You are of more value than many sparrows. If he knows what we need, he also knows even more than that. He knows how many hairs are on our head. He knows what's going in our thoughts. He knows our burdens. He knows our sorrows. He knows our joys. He knows us better than we know ourselves, better than our spouses know us, better than our own earthly parents know us. How much does he love us? He makes an effort. He knows. Of course, he's perfect. He would do it anyway. He knows us so well. And he still chooses to love us, by the way. Isn't that good to have a father like that who really knows me? He knows what I'm struggling with. He knows what the burdens that I just carry and won't let go. He knows the sins that I keep stumbling in time after time. Even if nobody else knows, he knows. And that's why Jesus says, give me your burdens. My yoke is easy. So when we go to the Father who knows us, who we know is going to give us good things, we should not be afraid to go to him. We should know that not only does he know us so well, that he knows how to do things that are best for us, which may be different from me than to you. What else does it mean to know that God is our Father? Well, what does a father do? He guides his children, right? We can look at several scriptures, but he guides his children. He also encourages them. He does. He gives us his word to encourage us. He gives us his word to give us hope. In so many different ways. As a loving father, though, he also protects us and he also disciplines us, as any loving father ought to do. But the love is what motivates him to discipline us. He wants us to become what we ought to be. And as we said earlier, knowing that he is our Father helps us to understand he does cause all things to work together for good. Though we may not understand and see, though it may be painful or confusing, he's made it clear in Scripture how much he loves us and what he does for us on our behalf. So we need not fear. We have confidence even in the trials and tribulations. So I want to spend these last couple of minutes thinking of some practical implications of this. The true believer ought to understand that his relationship of being God's own child is based completely on God's love and not anything or that we do or say. That is so important that we hold on to that. His love is unconditional towards us. And nothing will separate us from that kind of love. Secondly, the true believer understands that we are changed in our relationship because of that love. We are no longer his enemy. We're no longer under his wrath. We are saved from that. We are brought into an intimate, close, and loving relationship. That's what 1 John says. See how great a love the Father has for us? The true believer also understands that being a child of God happens as soon as he is born again, and we don't progress to that. We don't gradually get more of God's love. We have it in its fullness the moment we are a believer. No matter how we struggle as a believer, no matter how immature we are in the faith, how we struggle on that spiritual journey, his love is still 100% as much as he'll ever give us, which is infinite. Fourthly, the true believer understands that he is a child of God right now, in this present life. It's not something we will become in heaven. We are. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us, because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are children of God, it says in that verse. Now we are children of God. So this moment, every one of us here has the fullness of God's love in all the aspects that we've talked about, and much more. But also in this passage in 1 John, it says, therefore the world does not know us because it did not know him. The fifth thing the true believer should understand is we are taken from the family of the world and into the God's family. In fact, the world doesn't even understand us anymore. And we should understand that. When we've taken on that name of Christ, when God has brought us into his family, we should expect the rest of the world to look at us differently and treat us differently. And not really use you in a positive way. Next, the true believer understands that although there are present realities about being a God, when Christ returns, the best is yet to come, right? Because, you know, that passage in 1 John says, beloved, we are now children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him. So there's even more to it than what we've talked about today. We also understand then, as being a child of God, we look forward to the coming of Christ, the second coming. Why? Because he comes in judgment and justice. The picture in Revelation is not a nice one in terms of him coming on a white horse and all the battles are going to take place, but that's not for the believer. For the believer is the eternal presence of God in his throne. Those last two chapters, if you will, of Revelation. The streets of gold. And in verse 3 of 1 John, it says, and everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. Understanding that we are in the relationship we now have as children of God, it gives us hope. But it also puts a different expectation upon us in this life. We are expected to be pure. We are called to be holy. We are called to be righteous. We are called to do the things that are becoming of a Christ-like person. We are called to follow the Ten Commandments and all the rest that goes with that. Why do then I want to obey the Ten Commandments? When I look at them as a burden and a list of do's and don'ts, I miss the boat completely. And I usually don't get the motivation I need to fulfill them. But if I see myself as a child of God, called to be in His family, His representation, to be what He is like in Christ manifest, then I say, yes, I want to obey. If I love Him, I will keep His commandments, He says. Why? Because I will be demonstrating my love back towards Him. I will be demonstrating my desire to be a Christian, a child of God. And a child of God does look this way, as Scripture tells us. He does certain things and doesn't do certain things. That's why I should want to obey the Scripture. Not because I have to, although that's a good reason if God says to. But more so, the motivation ought to be because I want to please Him. I want to be what He's called me to be. Use that as we struggle with particular issues in our lives. That my motivation to get over this, to have victory in this sin, to become like this, ought to be because God loves me. And I want to give my love back to Him. Not because I want to avoid punishment, but because I love Him. You know, we experience that, I think, sometimes, those of us who have been parents, when a child does that, right? When they actually do something because they want to please us, not because they have to. How much more does it usually mean for us? So let me read this passage one last time and get, hopefully, the meaning, the fullness here. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Let us not forget that when Christ came onto earth, He began the process that each of us be adopted and receive God's love, and hopefully to live it out back towards Him and one another. Let's pray. Father, what can we say of these things? When we think about the magnitude of Your love and the breadth and the depth of it, Father, it's hard to even conceive. But to think that we have received it, this perfect, infinite love. Lord, help us to be humble, knowing that we didn't deserve to be chosen. But also, Father, help us to give that love back to You in like manner, as well as to love our neighbor, and especially our brothers and sisters in Christ, in the way You have loved us. And Lord, when we see You differently than as a father, when the accuser or just even our own sin nature causes the doubt and question, help us, Lord, to go back to this truth that You have loved us and nothing on earth or in the heavens will separate us from that love. Help us to live out as children of God and to be that light and that salt. And then demonstration of love that the world so desperately needs. We pray this in the name of Christ. Amen. And thank you. You're dismissed.